We have been talking about the period between Passover and Pentecost. It's known as the Sephira or Sephira or counting of the Omer. And that a part of that is it's related to the set times of the Lord in Leviticus 23, where it says it gives all of the feasts or set times and says they shall be celebrated forever. And the uniqueness of this Torah-based counting of the Omer, it says you shall count to yourself. And there's jillions of things written about it, is that if you do not count for yourself, then there can be no Passover for you. And so it means that you must be totally aware and conscious of the relationship of this mystery of Pentecost to the mystery of Passover. They're intimately related. Now, remember it talks about the kingdom of God is as this the seed being planted in the ground, and if you don't, and now we're talking about the kingdom of God, it's talking about what? Remember, the barley harvest is always connected with Passover, and the wheat harvest is always connected with Pentecost. So there's one particular, and both of these are connected with first Christ and then the church. There's one parable that says if you understand this parable, you will understand all mysteries of God, which is kind of important. So let's look at it again, because this parable was to be understood during this time of counting of the Omer, or counting of the days until Pentecost. Well, let's do something else first. God had tested man in his innocency. What happened?
He failed.
Man failed because of the curse, the eating of the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. And then he tested man with just civil law, the Noachian law is called, and what happened? Massive idolatry. And he tested man with a selected family, one family. And what happened? They killed, they stoned, they... Then he tested man with his perfect law. Nothing but rebellion. And he tested man by sending prophets over and over and over to correct. And they stoned, killed them. And he finally tested man by sending his son. And they killed him and cast him out. So man is no more to be tested. Man failed the test, and that's sealed in your baptism. If man hadn't failed the test, you wouldn't have to have died. You wouldn't have to have been baptized, which is your burial. You can't bury a live body. But there is one other test that everybody wants to be true. Before we study this parable of the seed, God, the resurrected Christ, breathed the Holy Spirit on man. Big deal. It was momentous in its importance. Because if man could be guided by the Holy Spirit, vis-a-vis the kingdom of God, then man could be saved. So let's go there. Go to John 20. Yeah. There's not any other 20th chapter of Little John.
So this is literally the last chance.
This is the last chance for the human race. We don't understand this. We think, well, because we don't understand what's happening in the counting of the Omer, the last chance.
Maybe see when you talk about the counting of the Omer, how Passover is not the end of it. A lot of times when you celebrate, maybe it's do Passover next month. But it's a start of the counting of the Omer, then the next feast is Pentecost. So
No, but it's all one feast. That's the point.
It's all the same, but you've got it in your mind to get this completed now.
What's the Omer?
It's a Omer is a word for a sheaf, for an amount of wheat. It was 5.1 pints, and it was offered on the day of Pentecost, and it had to be accepted. But you must count to yourself these 50 days, is what it's talking about. So the name between Passover and Pentecost became the counting of the Omer. And the question that we're trying to determine here is, what did Christ do with his disciples during the counting of the Omer? And it's extremely illustrative. And John 20, the first part of John 20 is the resurrection. And then in verse 11, well, let's go ahead and read it. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and say, he came to Peter and John. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, he was a good buddy after the flesh, is what it means. And saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Remember, we're reading the book of John, and he doesn't refer to himself. He's just talking about the other disciple now. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and that napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not that the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, I love that, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, why couldn't she touch him? Because the only place he could be touched was in the blood. And that's when Thomas, the doubter, put his hand in the blood of the side. Remember? He couldn't be touched except in the blood.
What would happen if another spot?
That would just be speculation, and I don't want to speculate on that now. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, they were assembled. The disciples had kept the Passover in the upper room of Mark's house. And it was the disciples and their immediate family member, it was Jesus' immediate family. It was very few, maybe 15 or 20 people in the house, in the upper room. Now, there's been massive modern confusion over the idea that the upper room was where they received the Holy Spirit. No, they received the Holy Spirit in the temple. But the upper room was where they were staying for fear of the Jews. And the upper room, you remember, every house in Jerusalem was constructed with an upper room, and depending on the size of the estate, some of these upper rooms were big enough to hold 15 or 20 or more people. And that's where they were staying. They were staying in Mark's house, Mark's father's house. Mark was still about 10 years old now, or 9 or 10. They were, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whatever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now we go on to the unbelief of Thomas. But this was a momentous event in history, because it was the last chance for the human race to receive the Holy Spirit. Now let's see what they did. Go to John. Turn a page if you may. Go to John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, 7 of the remaining 11 disciples, when they said here, when Peter said, I go a fishing, and the other said, we go with you, they're not talking about going on a weekend fishing trip. When they're saying, I go a fishing, they're talking about returning to their old way of life. And it's easily understood as that, exclusively that, when you study the words of what this means. So they're going to take now, they've received the Holy Spirit. Now they're going to take that Holy Spirit and be successful in their lives. Does that sound familiar? And then you can read the rest of it for yourself to see. Jesus appeared to them again, even after they had gotten an abundance. And they saw the futility and emptiness of their efforts, and they followed him faithfully for the rest of their lives after they had received the Holy Spirit, the seed of Christ at Pentecost.
They didn't catch any fish.
Well, no. But they did when he said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. But there's a jillion preachments on this, but I have never... The relationship that... They were going to return to their old way of life. 7 of the remaining 11 disciples would have been gone.
So, disciples receive Holy Spirit here.
They go fishing.
Down here, a bunch of people receive the Holy Spirit. The difference between the two is the counting of the Omer. What takes place during the count?
Right. The difference is... Oh, let's go to Matthew 13.
So when he breathed on him, they did receive the Holy Spirit, you're saying?
Well, they received it, but what they did with it is the question.
They took it to themselves.
They did what they did with everything else, and what man has done in all these other tests from the beginning of time. They used it for their own self-realization. All right. Matthew 13. The same day, this is when he was teaching, which I believe he was teaching the general idea of what this in Mark's example of this, he said, if you understand this, in Mark's rendering of this same parable, Christ said to him that if you understand this parable, you understand all mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's huge. Nowhere else is anything like that said. So the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now, you can study from verse 13 down to verse 18 in your own time, but here in verse 18 starts the explanation of how he explained the parable of the sower to them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. And notice, it is in Greek, it's specific. It is the wicked one, the son of perdition. The wicked one is you. Your mind. And until you understand this, you will never understand the kingdom of God. The wicked one is you. Your mind. Your mind's interpretation of how you can use this. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places is the same as he that heareth the word, and soon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the ground, good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, it's not talking about money. It's talking about reproduction. The whole idea, then, of what this period of the counting of the Omer is to make sure that the seed is on good ground. Now, what is good ground to the Scripture? What is good ground to God? It's been plowed up by failure. It's been plowed up by disappointment. It is plowed up by heartache, by loneliness. It has been mixed mixed with a fertilizer, properly watered. That's why Paul said he's the off-scouring of all things. He suffered the loss of all things and counts them but dung, because the dung is what fertilizes the soil. And then we go on and on and on. But the pendant to this parable is another brief parable. And this is the one that takes that and relates it to the counting of the Omer. Okay, go to verse 47. This is the parable of the... No, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Verse 37. Not, I didn't see right. You know what? I want to go to Mark. I'm going to go to Mark 4 and see the pendant to that parable. That's a better described in Mark 4. Verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day. And it's in a tense in the Greek that means he should sleep and rise night and day, sleep and rise, run night and day. Oh, you know, it's this continued action.
That's the 7 times 7.
Yes. And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Automatiki is what it says. The seed, the sperm, brings forth fruit. The word seed is the word sperm. First the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now again, remember, Pentecost, or Passover, had to do with the barley harvest, and the barley harvest always has to do with Messiah. And we can show you that over and over and over throughout the Scriptures. The wheat harvest is the bride. And that is always, always, always. Whenever you see the wheat harvest, it's about the mystery of the bride. Whenever you see the barley harvest, it's about the mystery of the Messiah. But the Messiah has to have a seed, a sperm, of himself. And that's why over and over in Ecclesiastes it says, come unto me, my sister, my love. Because they have to be of the same seed, of the same sperm. Christ said, you cannot enter back. No one can enter into eternity unless you've come from eternity. The only one that came from eternity is Jesus Christ. And only ones that can return to eternity are the ones that are of the same seed. The purpose of Pentecost is this mystery of the church being born now of the seed of Christ. You've heard me talk about it a million times, but that pecan tree in the backyard is I love it, because it, every time it goes through the cycle, it reminds me of this mystery. That Jesus Christ was the first pecan, and he was perfect. And he fell into the ground and died. On the day of Pentecost, the tree was shaken, so that other seed fell into the ground. And the problem is, again, because the same thing as when they received the Holy Spirit after the flesh, they went fishing, they improved their lives, the same thing is true. The human race is running around as pecan shells. And some of them say they're Muslim pecans and Baptist pecans and Christian pecans and atheist pecans and every kind of pecan you can imagine. But until each pecan falls into the ground and dies totally to itself, it is meaningless. And the words they speak and the things they do as the shell are as meaningless as the dust of the earth. And that's why the counting of the Omer is the idea of counting to yourself, the understanding of that all human effort produces vanity, futility, and emptiness, so that you can be the good ground for the seed on Pentecost. Now, we're not waiting for Pentecost. The seed was shed on all flesh on the single day of Pentecost. And if you look in the book of Acts, it says when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, It's not going to happen again. Now, because that was so momentous, tongues of fire appeared above the 120. They weren't tongues of fire. It's where the time was ripped, because they ripped time by entering into eternity, and that sword of the angels guarding the mystery of God were revealed. That flaming sword. It wasn't fire, but it was this appearance of fire. And it was the sound of... Can you imagine the sound that they heard when time was ripped? And we'll get to that tomorrow. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response?
Well, when you started talking this morning, I knew you were going to go to the rising and sleeping somehow. It was the first thing I was going to say to you. And I had an aha this morning. But not like a ha-ha. Where you breathe the Holy Ghost on them. Now I know what happened to me in November of 1977. From then till now, I've just been rising and sleeping and rising and sleeping. And I know that it's right about in the middle of the week when the ablation season.
When Christ was baptized, He caused the sacrifices in the temple to cease because they'd lost their typical meaning, because His baptism revealed His death. You think your baptism is going to reveal something more than your death? Is it going to reveal your righteousness? That'll be good. Baptism is burial. It's baptizo. And it's a technical word in Greek, which means it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. And it means taking something and burying it and pulling out a new thing. And a new thing. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, because you, after the flesh, have died to self. If you haven't died to self, then you didn't get baptized. You just got buried. You just got wet.
I kept thinking of a child in the womb and what responsibilities that child had for its development and growth. Like, none. It's already in the seed. It's the same, and any effort by that child would be futile and stupid.
Well, it wouldn't not only be futile, it would be deadly.
Come out deformed and all kinds of weird things.
Probably come out dead. Stillbirth. That's what time and space is. It's time and space is the womb for the bride. The bride has many members, but they had to have come. The source had to come from eternity, and the only one that came from eternity is Jesus Christ. That's why His virgin birth is so critical, because it was the blood of the Father. We are now saved by His... We are redeemed. We are forgiven by His blood, because it's a new creation, a new blood, and we're gone. But the modern Christianity that makes Christianity and Him and as a means of self-realization, or how you can better yourself, is just it's just ludicrous in its inaneness. Can I, that's a little double.
What I wanted, another thing I wanted to say with Brother God is where he talks about, I tell you these things ahead of time so that when they happen,
you'll know they are of me.
That, to me, is a witness this morning, because as suddenly this thing just kind of relaxed and I saw what you're talking about. And I've been told this 100,000 times ahead of time. It's right there in the book.
Yeah, and it's the timing of it is always God's business. It's never your business. You're not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. You're not moved by the will of the flesh or the will of man. That's why that's why it's so vital to understand the types in the Old Testament. Because remember, the word in English is remembered. And God remembered Noah, and God remembered David, and God remembered. It's Zakar, the exact appropriate action at the exact appropriate time. And you can walk in confidence because if you hear, then God remembers at the exact time. You fret not yourself because of anything. Again, I can't tell you anything you don't already know. If you have to learn anything by God, about God, then you're probably being deceived.
The first time I really heard it clear that we're saved by His blood, being the blood of God, I had all kinds of things about the blood, but I never...
There's just goofy things about the blood. Oh, just the... If it would have just been one drop, He would have died for me because I am so important to Him.
Me and Him alone.
No. It's... I gotta go. Take it, big guy.